one of the most special days ever, Father God. I just feel your presence among us today, Lord.
Yes,
I want to plead the blood of the Lamb over every participant on this call today and those that are trying to get to us, Father God. We lift everyone up right now, Father God, and we ask for supernatural healing of mind, body, and spirit today, Lord. We
yes,
honor you, Father God, in every utterance, every laughter, and every spoken word that comes from Miss Jeanette's mouth, Father God. Fill her with the Holy Spirit in this hour, Lord. Let us just be so in tune to her, Father God.
Yes.
And please deliver a message to each and every one of us, tailor-made, Father God. We celebrate you this season, Father. We celebrate you for sacrificing your Son for our sins, Lord. Forgive us right now, Father God. We all repent. Forgive us for anything we've said, done, or even thought, Father God, that was offensive for you. We are asking for pure hearts, bright lights, Father God. We are asking you to fill us with grace, love, and mercy to bring others home to your kingdom, Father God. Equip us in this very hour to defeat the adversary, Father God.
Yes.
We are asking all of this in our Savior, Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
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 All right. We're going to, as all of you, most of you know, I think everybody, most of you, know that we've been, hold on a sec. We've been dealing with the sons of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. Israel is Jacob, synonymous. And each one of the sons have had a little bit of a different journey and a different, maybe a lesson that we can glean from it. So we've gone through each one of the sons. I'm not going to spend a lot of time recapping that today, but I want to go finish that up. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 49. And where we talked a little bit about Gad, Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. And Naphtali is a deer let loose, and he uses beautiful words, has the gift of an oratorial gift. Doesn't say much more about them other than, now I want you to follow me. They are the 12, there's 12 tribes. Hold on a second. There's 12 tribes, and 10 of the tribes end up being called the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Does anybody on this call know why they were called lost?
No.
Okay.
No.
They're called lost because Judah.
No.
And Judah's tribe, which was also Benjamin, they end up in the Jerusalem area ish. And I'm saying ish because we're talking about that region.
Right.
But after the Babylonian siege, remember when Daniel, for those of you who have been on this long enough, remember when Daniel was captured and they had, you know, invaded the Israeli territory and they took all these slaves? And then eventually the Assyrians overtook the Babylonians. Remember that horrible night that they came slipping in under the gate?
Mm-hmm.
Well, eventually they were set free, but the Israeli tribe, the Hebrews, were no longer enslaved, and they just kind of vanished, it appears, into all these other regions and territories in the area. So eventually you could not find the tribes anymore. The tribes were lost, 10 tribes. Now, let me give you an idea of the time period. We're talking approximately 700 years before Christ.
Wow.
So when you think that Jesus came to the people, to the Jews, now they're called Jews because anyone that moved into that territory took on Judaism. But the Jewish people as a nation wasn't really, they're really not Jews. The Israel was the nation. There's a distinction between being from Israel descent and being Jewish. You can be Jewish because you moved into, say, Jerusalem and took on the Jewish, the Judea, or the Jewish practices. So then you're Jewish. But that doesn't mean you're from Israel's descent. You're from Abraham. That doesn't mean that. And not just Abraham, but all the way down to from literally Jacob. So 10 of the tribes are all scattered all over the place. For a season they lived, remember how Simeon and Levi ended up kind of vanishing because the father in his blessing over them and curse separated them. But even for that period where they were separated, but the tribes still were inhabiting the land of Canaan where that had been promised to them. But once that was all invaded, and the 10 of the 12 are all scattered. So Jesus came for his people, for the 10 tribes of Israel, for the lost. That's what that parable is talking about when he says, well, if you had all your sheep and even one wandered away, wouldn't you go and get them?
Okay.
Yes. So Jesus came to gather up the 10, to minister to the 10 tribes. Very interesting, because who knew where the 10 tribes are? He came to get that which was lost. And they're the lost tribes of Israel. But before I go much further into that, which I'm probably going to stop there, I want to just... The next person born, remember, Joseph was the youngest of his brothers, so we already went over the story of Joseph. Now we're, and then the last son born to Jacob, the last son born to Jacob was Joseph's little brother. Anybody remember his name?
Benjamin.
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 Benjamin. Benjamin. We can't just scoot over Benjamin. I want to talk about some stuff because Benjamin's tribe does have a very interesting story and some things that we might be able to glean from it. Benjamin, being the youngest son of Jacob, somebody just with that alone and his only oldest brother, not because there weren't 12 brothers, but because by this particular wife, Rachel, whom the father loved, is whom Joseph came from. Joseph's mommy was Rachel, which made Joseph so favored, you know, the coat with many colors, tattling on his brothers, didn't have to do the work, just had to tattle on them. That's how Jacob treated Joseph. Joseph is gone, stolen away. He thinks Joseph's most likely dead. So, how do you think Jacob treated Benjamin? Somebody. What did we learn about the father's attitude, even about sending Benjamin to get the brothers to get grain from Egypt?
He didn't want to send him because that was the last of his son's tribe, the woman he loved, Richard.
Richard says he didn't want to send him. So
he favored him.
Oh, there you go again. Are we not doing the same thing we just did with Joseph all over again?
Right.
Now we've set aside Benjamin as so special that if Benjamin, something happens to Benjamin, I will surely, you know, meet with the grave. Oh, but it's okay that they kept Simeon. I didn't hear no grieving over that. So he has all these other sons, but he is, still has this tendency to treat them unequally. what happens when a parent usually favors one child over another? What happens?
Chaos, bitterness, division, favoritism,
resentment,
right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Inside, that's a nasty thing.
Well, I haven't heard one compliment. So what I'm gleaning is that there's nothing good that comes from that kind of behavior.
Right.
And here we are looking at it again. Now, what he says of Benjamin in verse 27 is Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour his prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. I just want to say there is nowhere in the word where wolf is used as a positive.
Right.
And yet, strangely enough, this is what's coming out of Jacob's mouth. Why is it coming out of Jacob's mouth? Because right now Jacob is prophesying. Okay. We are going to turn, and we're going to look at Benjamin as a tribe, because there's some things that went on with that tribe that is a little different. So please turn to Judges 19. And if the reader, which I guess we have, our weekly reader seems to be Alexandra.
I'm here. So 19 and what verse? Wait.
Verses 16 through 24. But wait till give people a second to get it. Judges.
Sure.
19, 16 through 24.
Okay.
Now, before we start, we're in the book of Judges. So what does that mean? That this is the time period, remember we talked about this, this is the time period of the judges. They had judges instead of what?
Kings.
Instead of kings.
Kings.
Okay. So after they received the laws of Moses, then the Bible says that everybody did right as they knew it to be. So they have the laws of Moses, and you just do what is right. And God will be the king at this period of time. Who was a judge that we talked about last week?
Moses.
Samson.
Oh, Samson.
The first judge that Israel ever had, this is just information to have, first judge they ever had was Moses. Okay. So, ready? Judges 19,
ready.
16 through 24.
All righty. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the inhabitants of the place were Benjamites, came in from his work in the fields.
Stop.
When he looked...
Stop for 1 second. I don't
want
to skim over that. He came from the hill country of Ephraim.
Ephraim.
Who's the Ephraim people?
Ephraim.
The Ephraim people were the people from Ephraim, which was who? Which was Joseph, prince of Egypt. Joseph had two kids, Manasseh
right.
and Ephraim. And they were treated as if they had been born to Jacob when the blessings came down. So this guy is from the Ephraim tribe, one of Joseph's children's tribes. Okay, keep going.
When he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" He answered, "We're on our way from Bethlehem in Judea to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim, where I live. I have been to Bethlehem in Judea, and now I am going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me in for the night. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants, me, the woman, and the young man with us. We don't need anything." "You are welcome at my house," the old man said. "Let me supply whatever you need. only don't spend the night in the square. So he took him into his house and fed him and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But as for this man, do not do such an outrageous thing." Continue.
First, let me deal with a couple of stuff there. Now, did you catch that? Where was this man when this happened?
At home.
Where was the man traveling through when this happened?
Bethlehem.
He was traveling through from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, first verse. That evening, an old man went home from his work in the field, and he was from the hill country of Ephraim, but he was living in Gilba, where the people from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, Joseph's little brother. This is their group. So the man is traveling through there, and he's trying to get where he's trying to go, and he isn't getting there soon enough because the night is falling, so he's going to have to sleep in the square because nobody's helping him. Who can tell me what this story should remind you of? Where has this sort of thing happened before? Sodom and Gomorrah, perhaps?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that was, yes.
In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, two angels came to visit.
Oh, yeah.
And the men of Sodom surrounded the house.
Yes.
Said, "Send those travelers out."
Mm-hmm.
Same exact story. The man said, "No, no, no, I'll send out my daughters. Just please don't do this wickedness against these men." The men tried to break into the house. The angels of the called blindness to come upon them. They couldn't find the door. And you know the rest of the story of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
The whole city was destroyed the next day. Well, here we are, years later. You'll find the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. But this is years later now. And here we got Benjamin's people doing the same thing.
Wow.
You've got somebody traveling through town that doesn't have a place to stay, and your idea of a welcome mat is to sexually abuse them? And it's men asking for other men. So now what we're looking at is homosexuality again. Okay.
But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the floor, and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine. What?
Yes,
he took
reading.
A knife and cut up, yeah, in shock, I'm sorry, cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them into all the areas of Israel. Oh, I feel like crying. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Just imagine. We must do something. So speak up. Okay, Miss Jeanette.
All right.
Wow.
Explain that. That's so, oh, my God. That just.
I think that's okay. That's why we haven't heard this story before. It's too awful.
Yes. Oh, my God.
Yeah,
that
I can imagine that a pastor may have a problem bringing that from the pulpit with small children.
I mean, I'm a big adult, and I have major issues. What the heck?
What happens here now? And now, do you know why the man cut up his concubine?
No.
He was showing the horror of what had been done. And sometimes, I'm going to say this because for some reason I connect, and I think that's probably the Holy Spirit. But sometimes when we hear a story, until a part of it is in our face, we don't get it. We say we get it. We say, oh, wow, that was, but But when it's in your face, let's take a George Floyd situation. Wow, that's terrible. And we saw the video, and I only watched a piece of it because it was too disturbing. I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
And we think we got the picture. Did I say that? We think. We got the picture. But I guarantee you, when a arm arrived in the mail, you got a different picture, didn't you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but let's rewind a little bit. Let's talk about the man, the heart of the man that offered his concubine up, knowing that she was going to be raped and abused. And
that's
then
just
for him
plain
to.
Cowardice.
That's being a coward?
Well, it looked cowardice to me that you would throw anybody else out there, you know, but it was
yeah.
her or him. And
right.
most people, if it's you or me, it's going to be me.
Right. And then to know what she went through and then cut her up like.
Well, his cutting her up was to help other people recognize the horror of what happened. He wasn't he was doing that for one reason and alone, and that is to shock the other tribes into saying, whoa, something really, really horrible has happened here. And she was dead by the time he cut her up, you know that.
Yeah.
She was dead.
Yeah,
she was dead. He's trying to shock the other tribes into action.
Wow. Mm.
And like I said, sometimes unless something is landing on your doorstep,
right. That's true.
Then we don't take it very seriously. We take it seriously. Oh, wow, they sound just like them sodomites. Yeah, I remember that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Them Benjamins,
that's
they
true.
Need to get in check. Yeah, they need to be checked. Oh, okay.
That's true.
You're far enough away that it's not going to affect you, but I promise you when it lands on your doorstep, all of a sudden, it's real.
Amen. Yeah.
What he
Amen.
Did
that's
is
true.
Make it real.
Yeah.
That's true.
Mm-hmm.
And he made it so real that you can see from what was just read the immediate response you got from Israel.
Yes.
Israel meaning the other tribes of Jacob's sons.
Mm-hmm.
And what are they saying? What?
Speak up. Yep, do
Nothing
something.
Nothing like this has ever happened.
Mm-hmm.
And what do they decide to do? Keep reading.
Then all Israel from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came together as one and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel took their places in the assembly of God's people. 400,000 men armed with swords. That's what I'm talking about. The Benjaminites heard that the Israelites had gone up to Mizpah. Then the Israelites said, "Tell us how this awful thing happened." So the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, I and my concubine came to Gibeah in Benjamin to spend the night. Yeah. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. They raped my concubine, and she died. I took my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance, because they committed this lewd and outrageous act in Israel. Now, all you Israelites, speak up and tell me what you have decided to do. Keep reading.
Yes.
All the men rose up together as one, saying, none of us will go home. No, not one of us will return to his house. But now, this is what we'll do to the Gibeah. We'll go up against it in the order decided by casting lots. We'll take 10 men out of every 100 from all the tribes of Israel, and 100 from the 1,000, and 1,000 from the 10,000 to get provisions for the army. Woohoo! Then, when the army arrives at Gibeah in Benjamin, it can give them what they deserve for this outrageous act done in Israel. So all the Israelites got together and united as one against the city. The tribes of Israel sent messengers throughout the tribe of Benjamin saying, what about this awful crime that was committed among you? Now turn those wicked men of Gibeah over to us so that we may put them to death and purge the evil from Israel. But the Benjaminites would not listen to their fellow Israelites. From their towns, they came together at Gibeah to fight against the Israelites. At once, the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their towns, in addition to 700 able young men from those living in Gibeah. Among all these soldiers, there were 700 selected troops who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Ooh, they're packing it. I love it. Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 swordsmen, all of them fit for battle. Keep going.
I'm going to interject something right here that is important. Notice, you're going to notice what happens when people... Now, what's happening? This large army comes out and says, send out the men who did this so that we can take care of it, right?
Right.
But the Benjamin tribe says, no.
No.
What do you think about that? Anybody, what do you think about that? Do you think they should have sent those men out? Richard says, I'm not.
Biblically, yes. But they're too terrified.
Do you think so?
Do I think they're terrified?
It'd be easier to throw your concubine out the door than face 400,000 from all these tribes. So what's going on there?
Pride.
Richard says perhaps pride.
Really? At a time like this?
Give me a good reason why you wouldn't sacrifice, say, 100 men over a battle like this that you can't possibly win.
Because it's all about what people want to think of them. They're independent people. So they want independent people to have...
They know something we don't know. That's all I know.
Let me say this. Could it be that they did not see what was done as that egregious?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Could it be?
Because it's the norm. Yeah.
Yes. Could it be that this sort of thing happens and so what?
Frequently and often, yeah.
There's something that made this not appalling to the Benjaminites, You don't hear them say, "Well, we'll deal with our own men. Thank you. We're going to take them to court."
Right.
You didn't hear any of that.
Mm-mm.
You hear them saying this wicked thing happened, and we want to deal with the men that did it. And Benjamin says, nope. And they immediately take up arms, like, I guess, side by side with the guys who did it.
Right.
Could it be that they did not find what happened to be such a wicked thing, or could care less? Because when you have something that prevalent, and why am I bringing this up? And I'm not picking,
today.
Please, those of you who may be on this call that have your own political views, I'm not picking. I'm just bringing something up. Did you notice that when the president, sitting president of the United States, was running for office back in 2006, do you remember that all this stuff came out about how he was, you know, sexually abusing women and nobody really cared?
Yeah.
When people talked about bringing it to, there was a time in this country where allegations like that would have disqualified you immediately. But the time that we're living in now, sin has become so prevalent and so acceptable that here he's talking boldly on tape about how, what he does to women and, you know, all these allegations come out, rape and molestation and everything else. And we basically just wink at him and say, hey, we get it. Don't worry.
Yeah.
Well, maybe Ms. Jeanette, that's the way it was affecting Benjamin, because we're living in the last time. And the last days would be as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And here you're looking at a whole situation very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. A time where sexual perversion is winked at.
Can I piggyback that with R. Kelly and the criminal justice system? Just a footnote. Just a footnote.
Absolutely.
R. Kelly, I worked in the industry during that whole dilemma. And how many years later? I'm just saying. Criminal justice system, same way. Our young black men have been, wow, I need say no more.
But you're looking at a time where people, where right and wrong seems to be kind of like it's been seared, like your conscience, when you keep continuing in wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe they're thinking, what's the big deal? You're not going to come over here and kill our men when, what's the big deal? You're making way too much out of that. You're not going to press charges just because he raped the prostitute. We're not.
Right.
We're not going to put him in jail just because he groped a woman on a plane. We're not. What's the big deal? Get over it. You know, women, they're probably asking for it. That's what I am sensing is coming from these pages.
Mm-hmm.
That what the Israelites saw as such egregious high crime wickedness, the Benjaminites had become so comfortable with, they're like, oh, come on, please. Okay. So let's see how this goes.
Yeah, okay, here we go. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Benjamites? The Lord replied, Judah shall go first. The next morning, the Israelites got up
and
pitched.
One second. Who is Judah? Who's Judah? What was Judah called? The lion.
Benjamin.
Oh, yeah, you told us that last week.
The lion. Mighty, mighty warrior was he. And his people, they will go in fearlessly. Amazing. Keep going.
The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The Israelites went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. But the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their position where they had stationed themselves the first day. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord. They said, "Shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites?" The Lord answered, "Go up against them." Then the Israelites drew near to the Benjamite the second day.
I want to point something out here. Christians, children of the Most High, that are in a battle right now against wickedness and evil in our land, in our life.
What happened? Hello? Excuse me. Get behind us, Satan. Rewind.
Isn't that odd? How my input is invalid.
No.
Isn't that something? Wow.
Start again. Amen. Amen.
As we, children of the Most High God, are coming against spiritual wickedness in high places, strongholds in our lives, strongholds in the lives of our children, and we get into battle, what happened when they got into battle? What happened that very first day?
They lost a lot of people.
They lost, yeah,
22,000.
Yeah.
What am I saying? I'm saying that when we go into battle, it's going to cost us.
Yes.
Stop acting shocked when things get worse. Stop acting like, oh, gee, God let us down because I got a scratch in the battle today.
Amen.
God's not letting you down. It's a battle. Hence the word. The word alone should tell you there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be consequence.
Yes.
There's going to be losses. It's going to cost you. I have seen a very close correlation when I minister to somebody that has a stronghold in their life and the breakthrough begins to happen. I've seen it cost me like right away. How does it cost me? Oh, sometimes something real random happens, like my car gets vandalized. Something real random, like my bike gets stolen. What are the odds?
Right.
Okay. What I'm saying is, people of God, this is a point where a lot of Christians find themselves discouraged and do not want to go forward. Because soon as the battle starts raging and you start losing something, you're ready to quit. Wait a minute. As long as I wasn't, doing too much praying, fellowshipping, praying against things, now I'm just going to leave that stuff alone. Because it seems like as soon as I started, all that stuff started happening. It could cost me my job. It could cost me my house. I'm not talking about going to your job and, inappropriately, saying stuff at work you shouldn't even be saying in the first place when God led you. I'm talking about just circumstantially you start losing things. Things start slipping away from you. Well, I'm losing my blessings, and if God can't protect my blessings, then maybe I don't need to be doing this. What? Wait, what? What if it costs me everything? Are you still willing to be in the battle? These are what you've got to ask yourself, because there's a lot of Christians that really would say, no, my comfortable life is enough for me. I'm comfortable. I'm not creating any waves, and ain't no waves coming my way, and that's the way I like it. But we see that Israel is trying to wipe out a severe wickedness that is cancer in the tribes. Wickedness never stays put. You do know that, right?
Yep.
It can't just start somewhere and not develop into like yeast and bread. It just spreads and spreads and spreads. So Israel is saying, let's stomp this out. But it's costing them 27,000 warriors in one day. Day two, keep reading.
I know.
But wait a minute. Wait, one more thing. When we find our blessings are slipping, when we find that it seems that the battle is raging and we're losing, what did they do?
Went back to the Lord.
Yep.
Went and
to
checked
God.
With the master.
Yep.
Yes.
Yep.
Went and checked with the real general, the one over all of it.
Yes.
Okay. That's what we have to do. Lord, should I stop praying for this person? Every time I pray for them, it seems like things get worse. Should I stop praying? Lord said, no. Go back in. Keep going.
Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time, when the Benjamites came out of Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat, weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there with the Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites over fellow Israelites or not? The Lord responded, go for tomorrow. I will give them into your hands. Praise Jesus. Woo! Then Israel set an ambush around Gibeah.
Stop.
That's amazing.
How many of us would have just said, well, maybe this isn't God's will because we lost 27,000 people the first day? And then somebody said, we heard from God, and he said to go ahead and go a second day, but the second day we lose 18,000 more people.
Yep.
How do we really know you're hearing from God when it's not turning out the way we thought it should? How do we know you're hearing from God if it's not turning out the way we think it should? This is where many a soldier can turn back.
Yeah.
Well, I listened to you, and it looks like, you know, we're in ruins. So whatever else you think you're hearing from God, not picking up what you're putting down, I'm just going to go on. And if I don't hear from God myself, I'm just going to do what makes sense. Oh. Come on. God tells us to use our common sense. You've already lost 27,000 people. You've lost 18,000 the next day. All of this is because you want to what? Wait a minute. What? You want to what? Oh, that's right. Stomp out what? Wickedness in the way. Why don't you just let God handle that? We don't really need to get involved. How easy is it for us to take that position when it is sin, whether it be in our own lives or whether it be... people can try and even break a stronghold in their own life and all hell break loose in their lives.
Yeah.
Because they're just trying to turn the corner. They're trying to go another way. And then all hell breaks loose. It doesn't get any harder. Amen. Well, it's easy then to just sit down and say, you know what, never mind. I'm just going to go back to drinking. That was working for me. At least I had something to help me handle the disasters as they kept coming. Maybe I'll just go back to, you know, not being so, let's call it, fanatical or over the top with this religious stuff, because it seems like it just causes more trouble in your life. But instead, they went back to the Lord again.
Yeah.
Keep reading. What, and announce what verse you're on.
I'm sorry, 29, everyone. 29. Then Israel set an ambush around Gibeah. They went up against the Benjamites on the third day and took up positions against Gibeah as they had done before. The Benjamites came out to meet them and were drawn away from the city. They began to inflict casualties on the Israelites as before, so that about 30 men fell in the open field and on the roads, the one leading to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. While the Benjamites were saying, "We are defeating them as before," the Israelites were saying, "Let's retreat and draw them away from the city to the roads." All the men of Israel moved from their places and took up positions at Baal Tamar, and the Israelite ambush charged.
Somebody, please mute your phone if you're out in traffic or wherever you are.
And the Israelite ambush. It's okay. I'm on 33. I'll start again. All the men of Israel moved from their places and took up position at Baal Tamar, and the Israelites ambushed, charged out of its place on the west of Gibeah. Then 10,000 of Israel's able young men made a frontal attack on Gibeah. The fighting was so heavy that the Benjamites did not realize how near disaster was. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and on that day, the Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, all armed with swords. Then the Benjamites
Stop for 1 second. There's something there that just tugged on me. Notice how they won this battle. They drew them out of their comfort zone.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to say this, and the Lord will reveal these words to you when it's necessary and needed. Sometimes you can't go right into his camp to fight the battle.
Amen.
Sometimes you can't go stomping into his camp to fight the battle.
Amen.
What could that look like? Well, I'm going to go into this crack house, and I'm going to just start witnessing.
Mm-hmm.
And next thing you know, you're stabbed.
Yep.
Did God tell you to go into the crack house and start witnessing?
Nope.
No.
Okay. Could God tell you to do so? Sure, God could have told you to do that. But most likely not. And what I'm looking at is what right here. Benjamin had such a stronghold and were able to fortify their cities because that's their familiar ground. That's their territory.
Right.
But when you drew them out, instead, in other words, go deal with the man who came to you instead of going and trying to pull somebody out where they are in a stronghold.
Right.
Okay. That'll apply.
Then,
you'll know how. Go ahead.
36. Then the Benjamites saw that they were beaten. Now the men of Israel had given way before Benjamin because they relied on the ambush they had set near Gibeah. Those who had been in ambush made a sudden dash into Gibeah, spread out, and put the whole city to the sword. The Israelites had arranged with the ambush that they should send up a great cloud of smoke from the city, and then the Israelites would counterattack. The Benjamites had begun to inflict casualties on the Israelites, about 30, and they said, "We are defeating them as in the first battle." But when the column of smoke began to rise from the city, the Benjamites turned and saw the whole city going up in smoke. Then the Israelites counterattacked, and the Benjamites were terrified because they realized that disaster had come on them. So they fled before the Israelites in the direction of the wilderness, but they could not escape the battle. And the Israelites who came out of the towns cut them down there. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily overran them in the vicinity of Gibeah on the east. 18,000 Benjamites fell. All of them valiant fighters. As they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Ramon, the Israelites cut down 5,000 men along the roads. They kept pressing after the Benjamites as far as Gedom and struck down 2,000 more. Woohoo! On that day, 25,000 Benjamite swordsmen fell, all of them violent fighters. But 600 of them turned and fled into the wilderness to the rock of Ramon, where they stayed for 4 months. The men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to the sword, including the animals and everything else they found. All of the towns they came across, they set on fire. Oh, that's so good. That's so juicy.
I'm going to have to stop here because we're out of time. But there's a little bit more. So we'll finish this on Wednesday because it's the end is just as important as the beginning.
Ms. Jeanette Exandra speaking. I am mindful of, because I'm studying the book of Deuteronomy for my dissertation, and there is this covenant that God makes with the Israelites to stamp out evil in this exact manner.
Exactly.
So just like they're doing right now. And he said what he would do if they fulfilled his covenant. And so it's not it's no surprise that they're victorious. And it's the same in our own lives, too.
Mm-hmm.
This is how victory, is won, just like this. Even when you're afraid, you got to do it afraid. God gives us grace and courage. Just do it.
And even if you take the loss,
and
even if you take the loss again, and even if it looks like you're about to take it a third time, if you are an obedient servant of the living God, you just keep carrying the torch.
Yes.
You just keep doing what he has asked you to do. These guys didn't just come up with this, like Exandra's bringing up. Remember, we talked about the laws of Moses had been put in place.
Mm-hmm.
In Deuteronomy, they have all the laws. Leviticus, they have the laws. They know what they're supposed to do when this kind of sin sickness arouses.
Yep.
And they're doing exactly what they were told to do, but when it's not turning out right, what do? Go back to God. Lord, is this what you want us to do? Are you sure? Well, let's look at how that ends, but we'll do that when Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. What I'm going to say is remain faithful.
Yes.
We're going to get to some other things, some other issues on Wednesday that is pertaining to this very passage. I thought we'd get to it today, but we did not. So, ask the Lord to please bless his word. Let it take root. And somebody please close us in prayer.
Hey, Sheba, close us out, sister.
Of course. Lord, we thank you for this powerful day, this moment in time
you
have
Jesus.
Laid upon us. And may the
thank
word
you, Father,
be rooted and grounded within us so we shall rise
Lord.
To the occasion. As we know how to, Lord.
Thank you,
God. And stay humble in whom we are and take every second and every ounce of our minute of this day that has been given and reconcile on what you have laid upon us at this very moment. We plead the blood over ourselves and our families, Lord. May this message reach near and far from those who missed it and for those who need to receive it. No weapon formed against us shall prosper.
Hallelujah.
As we know who we are, and nothing will hinder our growth in this time, in this special occasion. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen, amen,
amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Merry
Christmas, thank you, everybody.
Family. Merry Christmas. We love you.
All right.
Blessings.
Bye.
Thank you. Bye.